morning, everybody. I hope you're doing all right this morning. But you know what? Even if you're not doing all right, that's okay. You're in the right place. We've all been there, and I'm really glad that you're here. I'm very happy and blessed to get to jump into God's Word together this morning. I also want to remind everyone, though, that before we do that, this summer we have a kind of different sermon series coming up. We're calling it our All Request Summer. We've done this a couple of times over the years. We're doing it again this summer, and the requests have been coming in, and it's been a lot of fun to read what they are. Basically, if there is a subject that you're curious about or an issue that you're dealing with and you'd love to hear a sermon on that subject or issue, then you can write on your communication card this morning. And then you can turn that in during the offering time later, or you can just shoot me an email right there. And I'd love to hear from you as we're planning our summer sermons. We'd love to know what you would like to hear and what would be useful to you. So, All Request Summer's coming up, and I just want you to know that, and the time is running out to make your request. So do that here this Sunday or next, and we will be launching that in June. We are, however, right now in a sermon series called The Labor of Love. We're spending most of our year in the book of Philippians. And the passage that we're looking at in this series is a powerful one that reminds us of just what a force love is in the world and what a force love is in our own hearts and lives. This morning we're going to see that real relationships of mutual concern and love are not only among our most valuable treasures, they are powerful traction that moves our mission forward. That what we do as a church and what we're called to do and be in the world as Christians runs on the fuel of loving relationships. Those kinds of relationships should mark every Christian community. Meaningful relationships that are built around mission. That's the partnership that we learned about earlier this year when Paul talked about what it means to be Christians together. We are partners with each other and with God. God's going to use this message today, I'm convinced, to do at least one of two things in our hearts. Reinforce relationships and partnerships. Reinforce the idea that we're in this together and that there are people that God has placed in our lives to do good work with, and that that's an awesome thing, and to re-engage us. Perhaps you need this morning, to be re-engaged and reinvigorated in mission and vision, what God has for you and the work He wants you to do in this world. Because I'm inspired by the people that we meet in this passage. Let's read it together. We are in Philippians chapter 2, and today we're starting in verse 19. It goes like this. Paul says to the Philippians, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." See, the gospel is not only good news to our souls. It's not only about going to heaven when you die. The gospel is a call to great service. It's a call to expansive enterprise that's worthy of our deepest service and creative thought. And that's what we see here and what we'll see next week as well in the passage that we're looking at. Paul's talking about his mission. He's talking about Timothy. He's talking about the church in Philippi and the relationships that are built there and how they're built around mission. So let's look at this thought by thought and take a few minutes this morning to absorb what's happening here. Verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you." So now we're hearing about this guy named Timothy. We've talked about Paul, and if Paul is a new character to you, he's the writer of this letter. 10 years earlier, he had been in this town called Philippi, and he'd preached to people about Jesus. People said yes to that message. They gathered together. That became a church in Philippi. And now 10 years later, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And what he does while he's in jail is he writes letters to all the beloved churches that he founded, all the Christians he met in all his journeys, of letters of encouragement, letters to remind them of what they learned and to stay faithful. And that's what this letter is all about. And he's saying, I'm hoping I can send Timothy to you as well. So he's involved in this great mission. And here's this guy, something vital, something real is happening, and Timothy is a part of it. Timothy became a Christian probably as a teenager, quite likely after hearing Paul preach the good news of Jesus on his first missionary journey when he was traveling through a region called Lystra. Timothy joined Paul in his subsequent journeys. He served as his protege. He was his representative to several churches. He was even later a pastor himself in the big city of Ephesus. Timothy is mentioned as being with Paul when Paul wrote several of his letters. He's in there by name. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. Timothy was by Paul's side. Timothy learned from Paul. Timothy served Paul. And the record of that service shows that Timothy was faithful. It reflects his fidelity. There seems to be no one that Paul trusted more or as long. In the end, Timothy too became a prisoner for Christ's sake. We remember, or we read that in the book of Hebrews. Timothy's great value was that he was willing to do whatever it takes. He was willing to go anywhere. And in his hands, a message was as safe as if Paul had delivered it himself. You know, they didn't have FedEx and they didn't have email. So the way Paul got these letters around was to assign them to a trusted messenger. Timothy was certainly among those. Others might be consumed with selfish ambition, but Timothy's one desire was to serve Paul and to serve Jesus Christ. And he's a powerful example for all of us who can be quite content to simply serve. That's what we're all called to do and to be, and Timothy is an inspiring example of that. So Paul is saying here, I want to send Timothy to you all at Philippi ASAP. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus that I'll be able to do that. This little phrase here shows Paul's heart of true reliance on the Lord. He wanted to see Timothy among the Philippians, but he recognized it would happen God's way and in God's timing. See, it's smart to make plans, but it's wise to keep them submitted to the Lord. Amen? We're seeing these two guys among others involved in, like I said, a great and expansive enterprise. The gospel is a call to change the world because we've been changed. And it's smart to be strategic. It's good to make plans. It is simply necessary to lay out the tracks to run on and to think about what should we do first and what comes next and what's the best way to achieve this goal of reaching people for Jesus. But we keep all those plans submitted to the Lord. When you can do both, you're going to find you're living a fun, adventurous, powerful life. Make plans in line with God's mission and keep them submitted to the Lord. And it'll be amazing what God will do through and in you. Paul says, I hope Timothy's coming soon. I have no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. By now, Timothy was a young man of about 30 who for maybe about 13 years or so had been learning how to teach people about Jesus from Paul. He'd been serving God's people. He'd been watching Paul do the same. And Paul thought of Timothy not only as a faithful friend, but also as a spiritual son. I have no one else like him, he says. 6 of Paul's letters include Timothy in the salutations, that Timothy was right there. One of the most tender and moving of Paul's letters is his last one to Timothy. We learn more about Paul and his heart in that letter from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy, as Paul is nearing the end of his race, as he puts it. I have no one else like him, he says. That word is eisospuskos, okay? I don't speak Greek, but that's how it comes out. And that word means like-minded. I have no one else who is like-minded in this way. No one. Imagine the Apostle Paul and all that he did and all the ways the Lord led him and all the people he met. He points to Timothy. What an honor. I have no one else who's as like-minded as me. He's with me in this. He thinks the way I think. He cares about what I care about. And that is changing the world for Jesus. The original word is a compound word. It literally means equal in soul. Equal in soul. I think that's a pretty good goal for a church, for a group of Christians who come together, that we could be like Paul and Timothy, equal in soul, that we resonate with each other, we harmonize in our relationships, and we unify in our goals and in our mission. I like to think we at Outlook are equal in soul. Timothy was a reliable servant leader. He was a true pastor caring for the flock. He showed genuine concern. Genuine concern. Let me tell you a story about genuine concern. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, and our executive minister, Joe Mitchell, was out in the commons, and an outlooker named Tony Miller came up to him and said, "We have got a mama duck outside, and she is upset because her chicks fell down the grate along the drive of our parking lot out here. Anyone got, you know, a tool or something?" And Tony goes out there, he lifts up the grate, he gets down in there, and he rescues the baby chick. He shows genuine concern for the baby chicks and saves that mom a lot of stress on Mother's Day. So, isn't that awesome? I mean, you know, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Genuine concern. Love in action, right? That's our mission. That's our mission. Love in action. Showing genuine concern. Real relationships, yours and mine and yours with each other, built on the grace of Jesus and built around His mission. Not just fluff, not just nice feelings, but partnership. Relationships built around mission. Around changing the world because we've been changed. Man, it's an awesome thing. And I want to invite you toward that again this morning. To be inspired by the example of Paul and Timothy and what they were about. Paul thinking, I care for the Philippians. Timothy, man, he's my bro. He's my partner. I hope I can send him to you. You'll be inspired by him. He'll bring me back good news of how you're doing. Because these are real people. They care about each other. The Bible was written by real people, inspired by God in a holy and supernatural way, but written by real people who knew each other and cared about each other and had relationships that were built on something, specifically, not by accident, but strategically. And we get to participate in that too. Real relationships, built on grace, built around mission. Let me tell you the story. I've told it before, but I'm always inspired by it, and she's just come out with a new book. The story of Katie Davis, now Katie Davis Majors. I quoted last week from her first book. I'm going to quote here in a second from her second one. Katie Davis Majors was born and raised in Nashville, Tennessee. She was the homecoming queen in high school, her class president, and also top of her class academically. Her parents expected her to go to college, but it turns out she and God had other plans. See, Katie went to Uganda on a missions trip in December 2006 when she was on winter break of her senior year in high school. Short-term trip. We take a lot of those around here. We love them. We're not going to stop doing them because you never know what God's going to do in just a couple of weeks when you go to another part of the world. She was 18 years old at the time. While she was there, she did some mission work in a small Ugandan village named Jinja. She fell in love with the Ugandan people and their culture. And she decided to go straight back to Uganda for a gap year in the summer of 2007 after she graduated from high school. During that time, she taught kindergarten at an orphanage for her first few months in Uganda. And while she was there, she noticed that there were lots of children and teenagers who weren't attending school at all. So she decided to do something about it. She moved there. And as a young woman, she adopted 13 Ugandan orphan girls. And then she started Amazima Ministries, an organization that cares for vulnerable children and families in Uganda with education and medical care and spiritual discipleship. That organization is now 10 years old. That was 2008. Her first trip was in December of 2006. By 2008, she was adopting young ladies and starting a ministry organization. Today, she is the wife of Benji and the mama to now 14 kids. She's also the author of the New York Times bestseller, Kisses from Katie, and now a second book, Daring to Hope. One step at a time, one foot in front of the other, seeing a need, then meeting it, deciding to be a little bit strategic while also submitting all her plans to God, she simply did something instead of thinking about it or letting others do it or considering but never acting. And she writes in her book, Daring to Hope, something that fits perfectly with what we're talking about this morning, the labor of love. It is a bit of a mess, she writes, this business of love. As more and more people enter our lives, we are left with no choice but to enter theirs as well. Even more so, over time, their plans or their pains become our pain and their joys become our joy, and the sharing of the gospel becomes a sharing of life. Isn't that good right there? The sharing of the gospel becomes a sharing of life. This isn't just some rote message that we're supposed to try to download into someone's brain. This is a life that we are living, and now we get to share it with others and invite them into it, and yes, even live it with them as we live it with each other. The gospel is not just something we've all agreed to or agreed with. It's something that we are signed up to live out and live out together. Amen? At first glance, she goes on, this seems so burdensome, so overwhelming, but somehow I found it not to be so any longer. Something about shouldering the burdens of another brings a lightness to our own affliction. We are in it together, and Christ is in it with us. We are in it together. And Christ, man, He's right there in it with us. That's what He promised, right? I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you, even to the end of the age. You go into all the world. You do the labor of love. And I will never leave your side. Because I'm your co-worker. I'm right there with you. What's Paul saying? Timothy has a genuine concern for your welfare, and that can inspire us to be the same kind of person who has a genuine concern for the welfare of others. He says in verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And this really is the meat of this passage. This is the key, and it's the crux of all issues, global problems, as well as individual challenges. And that is, are we going to be people? Are our leaders people? Are the leaders in other countries, or the leaders of the world, people? Like I said, this is global problems or your to-do list for tomorrow. The crux of the issue is selfishness versus selflessness. Are people serving the greater good by having a genuine concern for the welfare of humankind, or are we serving ourselves? And it affects our individual lives. It changes the whole world one way or the other. Paul talks about this a little earlier in the same chapter. We talked about it a few weeks ago, where he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now he expands it and really deepens it. He makes the observation, man, it seems like everyone's only looking out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ, not Timothy. And he prays not them, and I pray not me, and I pray not you, right? We look for the interest of others, and yes, but deeper than that, we look first to the interests of Jesus Christ. It's an outward orientation instead of an inward one. It's a sign of maturity. It's the labor of love, and it's what makes the world livable when we have people, when we are people who think of others first. So, what exactly are the interests of Jesus Christ? If this is important, if this is what we should be looking out for, what exactly are the interests of Jesus Christ? I am so glad you asked that. I'm working right now to reboot and relaunch Disciple Year, something we did back in 2013, and I'm asking again the same question in its various forms. If my life and your life is to be about following Jesus, then what would that life be about? What will that life look like? What is Jesus interested in? If Paul is saying those are the interests we should be looking for, then what exactly are they? And it doesn't take a very long reading of the Gospels before we begin to get the answer. Jesus says that we're supposed to love God with everything that we are, and that we're supposed to love others, even as we love ourselves and even our enemies. Jesus says we're supposed to be people who bear fruit. He says, if you're my disciples, you will bear much fruit. We know that at least some of that fruit is cultivating virtues in our life. In Galatians, we read about fruit, about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That those are the kinds of things that should be growing in our lives. Those are interests of Jesus Christ. That you and I are bearing fruit, growing in our character. Jesus Christ seems to also be interested that I take up my cross and follow Him. That I leave my own way of doing things and even this broad road of the world's way of living, and that I find this narrow way, this self-sacrificing way to live for Him, that I go against the flow and the grain of a godless society, and that I walk on His path. That's what He calls taking up my cross, dying to my own appetites and needs and putting His interests first. That seems to be something that Jesus Christ is interested in. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ is interested in you and I helping the poor and visiting the lonely and feeding the hungry and thirsty, that we have the same kind of compassion that He had. He's so interested in that, that at one point He actually says, when you do those things for the hungry, when you visit the lonely, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you do those things, it's as if you're doing them to Me. That's where you'll find Me. I'm already there. You join Me there. And when you serve them, you're actually discovering and serving Me. That's how much He's interested in the poor and the needy and the disenfranchised. That He wants us to bring justice to the oppressed and the abused. That His eye is on the broken and brokenhearted. That the ones with no power, the ones who are forgotten, He always remembers. That's what Jesus Christ seems to be interested in. It's hard to deny as you read the Scriptures. And so I hear Paul telling me and telling us, that's what we have to be interested in. It's just that easy. Make your interests Jesus' interests. And finally, make disciples, right? His last words to His followers were, you go into all the world. You have a global perspective. That's another reason why we love short-term trips, because it gives us an eye for the whole world. Gets us out of our, can we admit it, American suburban bubble, which we can sometimes be living in, right? That's where we are. But it's a big world, and He's got His eye on the whole thing. And He says, you got to multiply. You got to share this wherever you go, and go everywhere, by the way, and do it. These are the things Jesus is interested in. Paul is making a point. It's so hard to find people who are interested in what Jesus is interested in. I found someone in Timothy. I pray Jesus finds someone in me and in you who He can say the same thing. That person is like-minded, cares about what I care about. It's a pivotal question. How often do my interests get in the way of the interests I just talked about, of the interests of Jesus Christ? Now, it doesn't mean that I shouldn't have my own interests. Don't get me wrong. Or it's not wrong to attend to your interests. You got to get some stuff done. You got to provide for your families. You got to do what you do in the world, in your vocation, and all kinds of things. It doesn't say that you don't have any interests. It's all a matter of, and really, doesn't all of life come down to this? What interests are priority? The question, how often do my interests get in the way of the interests of Jesus Christ? Whose interests come first? Listen, a world of hurt flows from the simple but persistent misalignment of priorities. So much of what goes wrong in our lives or gets sideways in our lives is because our priorities simply aren't where they need to be. That's why Jesus' advice in Matthew is to seek first the kingdom of God. When you do, when you seek first the interests of Jesus Christ, he says all other things will be added. All other things will come along. All other things will fall into line. Your priorities will be straightened. It's not wrong to have interests. It's not wrong to take care of what you need to take care of in the day-to-day of this world. What gets wrong is when those get in the way of what's most important. So Paul says, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul addresses Timothy in his first letter to Timothy as my true son in the faith. That's what helps us see that Timothy became a Christian because of Paul. And I have to say, whenever I'm confronted with that again, I have to ask myself, and I'm going to ask all of us, if you've been a Christian for a while, who are your sons and daughters in the faith? Who are your kids in the faith? Who can look to you for some advice or be inspired by your example? That's what it means to be kind of a spiritual parent, to at least be someone who is open-hearted and living an open enough life that others can come to you and be inspired by you and look to you and say, I want to be a Christian as that person is a Christian. I'm inspired by who they are. Every one of us. I don't say that, what I just said, to discourage you, but to inspire you. Maybe that's a tough question to hear. Maybe you're not sure. That's all right. We've all been there. But go ahead and let it motivate you to think, is there anyone in my life I could come alongside? I could just encourage or say, you know what, I've been a Christian a while, and you've been a Christian for a little less time than I have, and I'd love to just let you know that I'm here for you. Or if you ever want to read the Bible together, or if you ever have a question, I may not know the answer, but I can find it out, and we can walk this road together. Because listen, every one of us who has a substantive faith in Jesus Christ can think of someone who helped make that possible. Every one of us. None of us got here, just we didn't roll out of bed one morning and then suddenly we were a Christian without any inspiration or direction from someone else. Someone helped us. Someone guided us. Someone pointed us, showed us. I can think of a whole bunch of people who helped me make that decision and truly choose that life. And that's what was true of Paul and Timothy, and it doesn't have to only be true of Paul and Timothy. Amen? What does Paul say here? Paul says that Timothy has proved himself because he, like a son with his father, has served with me in the work of the gospel. I love those words. Serve, work, gospel. What a precious and powerful thing. It is the highest and best use of a human life to serve in the work of the gospel. It's a privilege. In the end, nothing makes as deep a difference in the world and in people, because the work of the gospel is a work that's not only in the tangible world of needs and injustices, and it very much is in that world, but it also then is in the intangible world of the heart and the soul all at the same time. When you serve in the work of the gospel, you can serve in meeting deep humanitarian needs, in compassionate ministry, while at the same time operating on a deep supernatural spiritual level of love and care that touches people in their very soul. And all of that together is the work of the gospel. And no other work on the planet can touch it or match it. What is the work of the gospel? The labor of love. The labor of love. I like what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity about love when he said this: love, in the Christian sense, does not mean an emotion. It is a state not of the feelings, but of the will. that state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves, it's easy to love yourself, and must learn to have about other people. In other words, love is work. Love is labor. Love is chosen labor, not just something, well, I'm not feeling it. Don't know if I'll love today. Don't know if I'll be compassionate today. Don't know if I'll get involved in that today. But love is an act of the will to be a servant, to have the attitude of a servant. And the attitude of a servant simply says, who comes first? Not me. Whose word is final? Not mine. I have a Lord. His name is Jesus. I follow Him. Oh, not perfectly, don't get me wrong, but wholeheartedly. I follow Him. I'm a servant. Paul wraps up, I hope, therefore, to send him, Timothy, as soon as I see how things go with me. He's under house. That's a nice, gentle way of saying, see whether I live or die, to see what's going to happen. You know, I'm under house arrest under the emperor here in Rome. I'll see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You hear the optimism in these words. Again, these are real people, real relationships. He hopes to see them too. He cares about them. Perhaps he was also making sure to say, I'm not just sending Timothy because I've forgotten all about you or I don't care about you. I hope I can come as well. But what I love about these final notes in our passage this morning are the resonance of hope and confidence, right? Earlier we read the words, I hope in the Lord. That's how we opened this passage. I hope in the Lord. We close, I hope and I am confident again in the Lord. I trust. I'm persuaded. That confidence means I'm persuaded. I believe. I have faith in the Lord. This is a great note on which to end our time together because it reminds us it's not all up to me. Far from it. I can hope and be confident, not in myself, in the Lord. Does the Lord live in me? You bet. Does that mean great things can happen in my life or even through you and me? Absolutely. But why? Because of the Lord. I'm confident in Him. I'm hopeful in Him. That's what we build our relationships around. I can be confident of the Lord in you, right? I can see the Lord in you, and that can inspire confidence in me. And thus, I can be confident in you as we are in the Lord. That's how we can approach our mission, with hope and with confidence, both as individuals and as a church. Because we know that in the Lord, great things can be accomplished. Amen? Great things can be done. This living hope, it's what draws us together. It's what keeps our eyes on Jesus. It's what we build our lives, our relationships, and our mission around. Let's pray about that. Father, we do place and keep our hope in You. We live in that hope. That hope surrounds us. It fills us. It guides us. As we see the world, we pray as You see it. With eyes of compassion, with optimism, with confidence in You. We want to continue to worship You. We want to lift our voices to You. We want to declare in this room and ultimately in this world that You are our living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.